We thank the Lord for the gift of grace that He gives us of being here together worshiping Him. I want to thank Pastor Nate and the elders for the privilege that they have given to me of opening the Word together with all of you. I love the sign outside of this building, Christ Exalting, Bible Proclaiming. From what I have seen in my interaction with some of you and so far, the worship service, you truly live this. It's a delight and it's a blessing. It's so refreshing. Reminds me of the same slogan at the Master's University. Some of you might know it. It says, for Christ and Scripture. And they have a billboard outside of the street that leads into the university. And it is just like Christ Exalting, Bible Proclaiming. And if you ever want to visit California, I don't know, some of you don't even, that doesn't even cross your mind, but if you ever want to visit Grace Community Church or the Master's University or Master's Seminary, we would love to host you on an all-inclusive basis. You don't have to pay anything like the vacations, except for your flight. That will be the only thing you have to pay. But it will be an honor to serve you in any way we can. And this morning, we have the privilege of focusing on Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. At first, you might think, Deuteronomy chapter 10? What are we going to learn from that? What can we get from that that's practical? Initially, that might be the thought, but as you know, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. And that's the case also with this wonderful portion of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, in order to change the way we treat people, we need to change the way we treat God. And in order to change the way we treat God, God has to change us first. If you are being selfish towards your spouse, if you are having difficulty with impatience towards someone at work, in your family, at school, if you are having difficulty, as many of us in these areas, with the sin of getting angry, sinfully angry towards others, your problem, first of all, is your relationship with God before your relationship with others. And changing your conduct will not solve the problem. Why? Because our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is what determines how we treat others. And only the Lord Jesus Christ, can give us a new nature to have a relationship with Him, and then He can give us the ability to change the way we treat others. And we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We can title our study of this wonderful chapter, God, Others, and You. God, Others, and You. This is precisely what we see here. And in order to facilitate our study this morning, we plan to divide our study in two parts. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we see two parts of Israel's relationship with God so that you learn how to treat others. Two parts of Israel's relationship with God so that you learn how to treat others. We see, first of all, the foundation of the relationship, and secondly, the manifestation of the relationship. The foundation and the manifestation. We're going to look at the first one, the foundation, in verses 1 through 11. Let's look at the first one, the foundation of the relationship. Now, here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we are at around 1405 BC. Moses here is preaching a sermon to the second generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt. This is the second and longest sermon of the three sermons preached by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And here Moses was reminding the Israelites of what happened some 40 years earlier. You remember when they sinned with a golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, and Moses begged the Lord to forgive them and not destroy them for that sin. And the Lord, In his grace and goodness, granted Moses what he asked for, and this takes us to Deuteronomy 10:1. Now, since we plan to look at the whole chapter, believe it or not, we'll read it as we look at each verse in the chapter, and I am using the Legacy Standard Bible. I'm not being paid to promote this Bible, I just love the translation, and you'll hear it in a minute. For those of you who are not familiar with it, Deuteronomy 10:1. At that time, Yahweh said to me, carve out for yourself two tablets of stone like the former ones, and come up to me on the mountain, and make an ark of wood for yourself. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered. You remember in Exodus 32, Moses shattered those two tablets when he saw Israel worshiping the golden calf. And verse 2 concludes, and you shall put them in the ark. Now, why put the tablets of the Ten Commandments? Remember, the tablets of the Ten Commandments were the summary of the Old Covenant, of the Mosaic Covenant, the law. Same terms to refer to the same thing. The law, Mosaic Covenant, Old Covenant. Why place that summary of the Old Covenant in the Ten Commandments, in those two tablets? Why place the tablets inside the ark? Because these demonstrated our Lord's commitment to keeping the covenant with Israel. And it also demonstrated that he was committed to keeping his presence with them, as someone said. Now, it's important to mention this because the ark symbolized God's presence. So it was significant that the Lord asked Moses to place those two tablets inside the ark. And this is what Moses said, verse 3, Deuteronomy 10:3. So I made an ark of acacia wood and carved out two tablets of stone like the former ones and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. Verse 4, and he wrote on the tablets like the former writing, the Ten Commandments which Yahweh had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And Yahweh gave them to me. Verse 5, then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. And there they are, as Yahweh commanded me. Now these five verses are very important. Do you know why? Because they show the goodness and the grace of the Lord. How so? Because remember, when the Lord gave to Moses the Ten Commandments for the second time here, the Lord demonstrated that he renewed that Mosaic covenant with them as if nothing had happened, even though Israel did not deserve it. Why did they not deserve it? Because they had just sinned with the golden calf. And in verse 6, Moses fast forwards in time and look in verse 6 again at the grace and kindness of the Lord towards Aaron. Verse 6, now the sons of Israel set out from Beeroth, Bene Jaakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his place. This happened in Numbers 20:28. Shortly before Deuteronomy 10. And here we see again the mercy of the Lord when answering the prayer of Moses. Why? Because remember, although Aaron was the leader of idolatry with a golden calf, the Lord forgave him, as we can see here in verse 6, and allowed him even to live 40 years more after he led Israel into idolatry. And on top of that, the Lord did not remove the priesthood from his family. So the Lord led Aaron to continue as priest. And when he died, he would be replaced as priest by one of his sons. Now verse 7 continues. From there they set out to, and here's the official pronunciation with a Mexican accent. Okay, in verse 7. Well, you already caught that, but look at verse 7. Gergoda. And from Gergoda to Jotbatha, a land of brooks and water, a land of brooks of water. And here we see again the grace and faithfulness of the Lord. How? They sinned. He forgave them. He renewed the covenant. And he gave them water. You say, what's the big deal? Water? I mean, water? That doesn't sound too spiritual. Well, it is very important because it's necessary to live, especially when they were there in the desert. And this is, again, another sample of the Lord's kindness, grace, mercy towards them. And in verse 8, Moses goes back in time, again to about 40 years before Deuteronomy 10. And look at what he says. Deuteronomy 10:8. At that time, Yahweh set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, to stand before Yahweh, to minister for him, and to bless in his name to this day. This is an incredible privilege. Again, this emphasizes, in one sense, our Lord's grace and goodness towards Aaron, because Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. And so, here in verse 8, the Lord gave to the tribe of Levi the privilege of carrying the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. So this, again, is another sample of his grace towards Aaron. And verse 9 continues, Deuteronomy 10:9, therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brothers. Yahweh is his inheritance, just as Yahweh your God spoke to him. Verse 10, Moses says, I, moreover, stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, like the first time, and Yahweh listened to me that time also. Yahweh was not willing to destroy you. Now, 40 days and 40 nights, 1 month, 10 days without food and water. Can you imagine? I mean, some of us are already hungry after a couple of hours. And remember, Moses here is over 80 years old. 80. But listen to this. This was one of three times in which Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights. First time, in Exodus 24:18, when the Lord first gave him the law. Later, remember, Israel sinned in Exodus 32 with the golden calf. Moses came down from the mountain with the first set of tablets, and for the second time, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, begging the Lord to spare Israel. This is the time that Deuteronomy 10:10 refers to. And the third time that Moses fasted 40 days was in Exodus 34:26, when the Lord gave him again the tablets of the covenant. Children and parents, do not try this at home. Not at all. This is no intermittent fasting. This is an uninterrupted fasting of not eating or drinking anything for 1 month and 10 days. In fact, a few days ago, you might have seen this in the news. A few days ago, a pastor in Mozambique tried to fast in this way, and he died after 25 days without food or water. And the scripture does not indicate that Moses was physically affected by these fasts. How was this possible? Well, because Moses' fasts were obviously supernatural. And this shows the Lord's power to keep Moses alive at his 80 years plus without any food or water these three times. I mean, in our day again, he wouldn't have even made it to the ER. He would have gone straight to the funeral home. Now, as we saw in verse 1, the Lord in his grace forgave Israel. And this is why Moses said in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Then Yahweh said to me, arise, go on your journey ahead of the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. This refers to the covenant with Abraham, repeated to Isaac and Jacob. And here the Lord shows again from another angle that he showed mercy to Israel, not because of what Israel did, but because of his faithfulness to the covenant with Abraham. And this is why he forgave them and renewed his covenant with Moses. And this is the reason why in verse 11, he told Moses to continue leading them into the land. Now listen, it was because of who the Lord is that the Lord treated Israel in this way. If the Lord had treated Israel according to what Israel deserved, he would have not forgiven Israel. That's the way he deals with us, right? If the Lord treated us according to what we deserve, would we be here right now? Absolutely not. How much grace and goodness does he show to us moment by moment? I mean, we cannot even measure it. We see it over and over again, reflected in the New Testament epistles. There is still so much sin in us, even as believers, and there is so much instruction to forsake sin, and so much grace and forgiveness of our Lord towards us because of Christ. Truly, as James 5:11 says, our Lord is very merciful and compassionate. And this is another reason why we should praise him, as we just did. But we need to praise him continually because of this, as Psalm 106:1 says, hallelujah, praise Yahweh for his good, for his loving kindness is forever. Now remember, in Deuteronomy 10, we see two parts of Israel's relationship with God so that you learn how to treat others. And you might think, well, you haven't told us anything about treating others. We've just spoken about how the Lord showed grace to Israel. That is correct, because that is the foundation of the relationship. But this leads us to the second one. In verses 12 through 22, the rest of the chapter, we see the manifestation of the relationship. Not only the foundation, which we just saw in verses 1 through 11, but also the manifestation, verses 12 through 22. And starting here in verse 12 and up to chapter 11, Moses focused on emphasizing a vital truth. The Holy Spirit here focused on emphasizing a key truth, and it is this, listen, how Israel needed to respond in love to the Lord's grace by obeying him. In verses 1 through 10, he showed him his grace, and now in verses 11 through verses 12 through 22, he told them, listen, on the basis of that grace that I showed you in verses 1 through 11, now I want you to respond in love to me, to my grace, by obeying me. And here we have an incredible passage. If you were asleep for the first 11 verses, wake up. This is wonderful. Here's an incredible passage. Verses 1 through 11 were the basis, the introduction. Not that the others were bad. The Word of God is perfect, but just to wake you up, verses 1 through 11 were the basis, the introduction to verses 12 through 22. Look at this. This is as epistles in the New Testament, as one of our brothers was praying this morning, Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, in other words, in light of the truth that I just gave to you, this is how you need to live. This is the idea in verse 12. Look at it. So now, this again connects us back to verses 1 through 11. So now, that means since verses 1 through 11 are true, since the Lord renewed his covenant with them, not because they deserved it, but because of his grace, verse 12, so now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God ask from you but? Stop there for a moment. This was Israel's responsibility under the old covenant, in the Mosaic covenant. And the Lord presented to them here five requirements. Five requirements. In other words, if they fulfill these five requirements, they would fulfill the rest of the commands. As someone said, this is the core of the law. Here you have the marrow of the law. This is the center, the axis of the law. And even though we are not the nation of Israel, and we are not under the old covenant, as Christians partaking of the new covenant, living in the church age, these five requirements apply to us as well. How do we know this? Because the New Testament commands them to us also. Now, Look at this. This is so important, so helpful, so practical. If you obey this, you will be obeying any other command. Look at it in verse 12. 1 of 5. We'll read again verse 12 so that we remember where we are. Here it says in verse 12, "So now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God ask from you but," 1 of 5, "to fear Yahweh your God." What does this mean? As one author put it, that you have a reverential awe of him and a fear of judgment if you sin. You look at the perfections of God and you are amazed. That's part of hearing him. But that also means that you are afraid of sinning against him because you know that you expose yourself to his judgment, to his discipline as a believer if you sin. Now look at the next phrase in verse 12, 2 of 5. And of course, each of these are so rich and so deep that you could obviously spend quite a while. You could do a whole study on each of them, but we need to keep moving. Next phrase in verse 12, 2 of 5, 2 of 5 requirements. To walk in all his ways. What does this mean? This means that you align your whole life to everything that he commands in his word. 3 of 5, verse 12. And love him. This means that you give him the top priority as the most important one in your life. Last phrase of verse 12, 4 of 5. And to serve Yahweh your God, listen to this, with all your heart and with all your soul. This means that you seek to please him in every area of your life, starting from the inside. This is important because this shows that Israel's obedience to the Lord and our obedience is not something external, but rather this obedience starts from what we think, from what we want. This is true obedience from the heart and total, every area of life. Not just, well, Lord, this is for you, but I'm going to keep this for me. This sin, don't touch it, Lord. We're going to leave it like that. I give you 90% and I keep 10% for me, Lord. I mean, you get the best deal. 90-10. No. This is everything, complete. And look at verse 13. This is the last requirement of the five. Verse 13. And to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Now, as we see in the rest of the chapter, these commandments that he refers to at the beginning of verse 13 refer to how they treated others. How they treated others. And look at the end of verse 13. This is wonderful. For what purpose did the Lord command to them these 5 requirements? Verse 13 at the end, 3 words. For your good. For Israel, under the old covenant, this good would be seen in material blessings, health, abundance in crops, children, that is, many children. Now, for us as a church participating in the new covenant, this good is primarily seen in the fruit of the Spirit. But here, in verse 13, we have such an important truth. Listen, obedience to the Scriptures is always for our good. Obedience to the Scriptures is always for our good. It is never to bring something evil to our lives. It is never to bring something bad, damaging to our lives. In Genesis 3, we see the opposite. Remember, when Satan twisted the word of God and lied to Eve and gave the idea to Eve that God was avoiding Eve's good by giving her a command. This is always Satan's lie. Always. Spread through a non-biblical worldly mindset. Think about it. Do not believe the lie that says that obeying the Lord is to harm you. That obeying the Lord is to bring evil to your life. Do not believe the lie that says that God gave you commands in order to limit you, to damage you. Never. Never. Obeying the Lord is always for your good. Always. And what is more important is that our Lord's commands in Scripture demonstrate His perfect goodness. The fact that He gives us commands in His Word shows us that He wants us to enjoy His goodness. This is wonderful. In summary, applying verses 12 and 13 to us, because of what our Lord has done for us in Christ, we must show our love to the Lord, our worship to Him, by obeying His word. This is for our good. This is for our blessing. This is just as in Romans 12:1. Because of what Christ has done for us in salvation, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And as one commentator said, in order to emphasize what he just said and to introduce what he's about to say, look at verse 14. Another incredible verse. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, that word from the Hebrew means emphasis on what's coming. Look at what's coming. Behold, verse 14. To Yahweh your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. This means that He's the owner of creation. He's the owner of creation. And as the owner of creation, look at what He decided to do. Verse 15. Yet on your fathers did Yahweh set His affection to love them. This means to commit to them, to care for them in a unique way, to have with them a relationship in which they had the priority. And, verse 15 continues, He chose their seed after them, even you, talking to Israel, above all peoples as it is this day. Verse 15 says that of all creation, the owner of creation chose to love Israel. And as Deuteronomy 9 says, He did not choose them because they were better than the rest of the nations. We already saw that in verses 1 through 11. He chose them because He wanted to. And because of that privilege that He granted to them in His grace, He commanded them to do this. Verse 16, a key verse. Verse 16, so circumcise your heart. What? Circumcise your heart. What does this mean? The end of verse 16 gives us the key to understand it. Look at it. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. That is, stop sinning in a stubborn way. That's what stiffening your neck means. Stop sinning in a stubborn way. Stiffen your neck no longer. So what does it mean to circumcise your heart? Now you remember from Genesis 17 that Israel knew that circumcision was a surgery that was an external sign of the Abrahamic covenant, but that surgery was to be an external symbol of an internal circumcision. How is that? Do they have to go to the cardiologist? What is this talking about? Well, the idea is that just as circumcision took off part of the skin from the male reproductive organ, they also had to take off from their desires, from their heart. That's the idea. They had to take off from their desires, from their thoughts, sin, in order to submit to the Lord. In other words, they had to forsake their evil. They had to forsake their stubborn rebellion from their desires, their thoughts, and submit to the Lord. This is what circumcise your heart means. And verse 16 is really a call to conversion, a call to repent and believe for salvation. This was the only way Israel could love the Lord and serve Him with all their heart and keep His commands, as we saw in verse 12 and 13. But with this call to circumcise their heart, He also showed them, listen to this, their inability to change themselves. They couldn't do this on their own. Why? Because this is something that only God can do. And we see this later in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, He told them, Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart. Only God could do this. Now, just as Israel by nature, our hearts are evil. This is a great reminder of the problem of every human being by nature. The deepest part of our being, our desires, our thoughts are sinful. And we resist by nature. This is our default position. We resist in a stubborn way by nature to obey God. Sin affects every part of our being, and we cannot change ourselves. Even when we do not demonstrate it externally, all of us at the same level, all of us are equally sinful in terms of our nature. Remember, there is no righteous, no, not one. Since we are conceived in our mother's womb, this is the case. Remember Psalm 51:5, Romans 3:10 through 18 tell us this. This is from the beginning. We are conceived in our mother's womb. This is what in theology is called the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity. And in terms of human responsibility, as verse 16 teaches, just as the Israelites, all of us, every human being, must repent and believe in Christ alone for salvation. Now, he didn't reveal this part of Christ alone, not yet. But for us, we understand now because we have the rest of the revelation of the Word of God. Remember, Acts 17, God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's as if he would say, God commands all men everywhere to circumcise their hearts. And again, only God can give us the ability to do this. As Deuteronomy 36, actually, he's the one who does this. And he gives us he empowers us to repent and believe. John 3, Titus 2 say, among other passages, and remember, brothers and sisters, there is no other solution. This is our greatest need. This is our children's greatest need, our grandchildren's greatest need. This is every human being's greatest needs, the greatest need. Everyone, from the president to any governor, from anyone who's an anonymous person like many of us, this is our greatest need. There is no other solution. No external reform can change this. No external work can do it. No human technique can change us. This is part of the reason why psychology and any kind of external human technique of behavior change does not help. It helps at a superficial level, but it doesn't deal with the real issue. And remember, no government, no school, no society, no human power has the ability to change the internal evil of any human being. This is why the evil that drowns our world cannot be removed by anyone except for our Lord. Because the problem is the human heart, our desires, our thoughts, our nature, and only the Lord can change that through the gospel by the power of the Spirit. And just as the Israelites, as sinners, to look at our inability of changing our hearts by ourselves should push us to beg to the Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, like the publican in Luke 18. And until you get to that point, until you get to the point of admitting that you cannot offer to God anything but sin, and that you cannot change your desires by yourself, you will not ask Him for mercy to forgive you. You will not ask Him for mercy to forgive you on the basis of the perfect life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you die in that condition of stubborn rebellion, no matter how religious you look, no matter how involved you might be externally in church, no matter how much Bible you know or how much you profess to be a believer, if you die in that condition of stubborn rebellion, God will give you what you deserve because of your sin, and that is eternal torment in the lake of fire. But when the Lord changes your heart, when the Lord changes our heart in His grace, He gives us the desire and the ability by His Holy Spirit so that we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh, as Galatians 5:16 says. That is how He does it with believers. And that is how He will do it in the future with Israel as a nation. But notice another incredible truth. Verse 16, the Israelites were unbelievers who needed to repent because of how perfect the Lord is. Verse 17. Listen again to the connection. In verse 16, the Israelites were unbelievers who needed to repent. They had to circumcise their heart. Why? Verse 17, because of how perfect the Lord is. Listen to this powerful and beautiful verse in verse 17 that describes something of the glory of our Lord. Verse 17. For Yahweh your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Stop there. This means that He's above every false god. He's above every human and angelic authority. The idea is that no one is at His level of power, authority, and supremacy. And this phrase in verse 17 is adapted, as you might recall, in Revelation 19:16 to say, King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is that phrase referring to in Revelation 19:16? To the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, listen, Yahweh is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's described here in Deuteronomy 10:17. Now, on top of that, listen to how He's described in the rest of the verse. Deuteronomy 10:17. He says, for Yahweh your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Next phrase, the great. This means that He's superior to everyone, as someone said. Next phrase, verse 17, the mighty. This refers to His infinite power. And the fearsome God. Why does He say this? Fearsome God. I thought He wanted to comfort them with His grace and goodness. Well, yeah, that was part of it. But why does He say, verse 17, the fearsome God? Well, because a person of this level of power and authority scares you. Should scare you. But this is our Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the end of verse 17. Here's one more perfection of our Lord mentioned in verse 17 at the end. Listen, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. In other words, He is perfectly just. You cannot buy Him. You cannot do or give something to Him to force Him to treat you as if you were innocent when you are guilty and deserve to be punished. He's perfectly just. And here's an incredible truth. Just as Israel, to look at the perfections of our Lord should motivate us to show our love to Him by obeying Him. Remember, the perfections of our Lord are His glory, as Exodus 33 and 34 show. To look at His glory, in other words, to look at His perfections, to look at who He is, should motivate us to obey Him. The perfections of our Lord, as we see here in verses 16 and 17, should motivate the unbeliever to repent and believe for salvation. And the perfections of our Lord should motivate the believer to show His love in obedience. Of course, again, this can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, every human being is responsible before the Lord. But His perfect justice also gives us an example of how we need to treat others. This is how He demonstrates His justice in verse 18. Look at verse 18. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows love. Again, He commits to giving the priority of taking care of him. This is what it means to show love to the orphan and the widow. That the Lord commits by giving the priority of taking care of the orphan and the widow. And not only that, in particular, He says, shows love for the sojourner. That is, He commits to give the priority of taking care of the sojourner or foreigner. And at the end of verse 18, notice, by giving him food and clothing. That is, our Lord commits to giving the priority of taking care of the foreigner by providing for their basic material needs. Now, in those days, in that society, the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner were the most needy and vulnerable people. Now, you cannot take this verse, as some have, and twist it and say, this is why we need to support as Christians illegal immigration. No, he's talking about the perfect judge. The perfect judge would never do anything illegally. The idea here is that he shows his perfect justice. He gives us an example. That judge described in verse 17 gives us an example in verse 18 of how he exemplifies his justice. And when we see here in verse 18 that the Lord is just with the most vulnerable, the most needy people, we see his perfect justice and compassion. That's the idea here. We cannot twist, we cannot pervert holy compassion. I mean, it's as if you said, well, I'm going to be compassionate to you and I'm going to help you to sin. That's a contradiction. That's not true love. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. True love is always contributing to the holiness of the person he loves. If it's an unbeliever, pointing him to Christ for salvation. If it's a believer, pointing him to Christ for sanctification. True love, true compassion always contributes to the holiness of the one to whom he's expressing compassion. Now, notice this again. This is amazing. In verse 17, remember what's going on here. In verse 17, the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the fearsome God is also, verse 18, perfectly just and immensely compassionate. I mean, he's truly our fairest Lord Jesus, as the hymn says. Think about it. How much this should encourage us to thank him for who he is and to imitate by his grace his compassion, as Colossians 3 commands us to. And this is exactly what he told Israel here. Just as he, our Lord, loved the foreigner, they had to love the foreigner. Verse 19. Look at verse 19. So, in other words, because your God loves the foreigner, verse 19, so show love. And again, this love means here, commit yourself with helping. Commit yourself with helping for the sojourner or the foreigner. Why? Verse 19, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. In other words, Israel was in the same situation as a foreigner when they were slaves in Egypt. Same situation. Here in verse 19, the Lord is calling them to remember how vulnerable they were when they were foreigners in Egypt. And to love the foreigner by helping him with what he needed to live, just as the Lord did in verse 18. This would show that the Israelites had really been converted, as we saw in verse 16. And listen to this, their compassion towards the needy would also show their exclusive worship to God and their total devotion to God. Where do we see that? Verse 20. Look at verse 20. Yahweh, your God, you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and to him you shall cling, and by his name you shall swear. This is referring to total devotion, total worship. Notice how verse 21 emphasizes this. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and fearsome things for you, which your eyes have seen. What is he talking about? This refers to what they saw in Egypt, in the Exodus and Sinai, as the chapters of Deuteronomy that come before this one show. And one of those great things that he had done for them, verse 22, was to multiply them. Look at verse 22. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now Yahweh your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. This was a taste of the Lord's faithfulness to them. Why? Because remember, the Lord had made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, and there he had promised to Abraham that the Lord would make his descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, as verse 22 says. And when the Lord told him that, when the Lord promised that to Abraham in Genesis 15, how many children did Abraham have? Zero. None. Not even one. And this demonstration of the faithfulness of the Lord should have encouraged them to fulfill this covenant with all their heart. Now listen, our conversion, our worship to the Lord, our love to the Lord is demonstrated by our compassion to the needy. This is the same idea that we find in James 1:27. And remember in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. You want to show purity in your devotion to God, your worship? It is not necessarily measured by what you feel when you sing. It is not necessarily measured by how loud you sing. It is not necessarily measured by how much you give in your offering. According to this text, according to James 1:27, your worship to our Lord, your love to the Lord is reflected in the way you express compassion to the needy. And we're not just talking about someone who maybe doesn't have a place to sleep. And we're not saying, go feed everyone. You can't. I mean, there are priorities the Lord delineates. You have to provide for your family, first of all, for those in the faith, of the family of the faith, Galatians 6, 1 John 3. But you start showing compassion to those in your family. And that's the first line of defense. That's the hardest. Because that's, as you know, the area where it is the hardest to obey the Lord, where our flesh manifests itself so easily. You show your worship to God in the way you treat your wife. You show your worship to God in the way you treat your husband. You show your devotion, your love to the Lord in the compassion that you show towards your children, towards your co-workers, towards your brothers and sisters in Christ when they have a need. And we're not talking only about material needs here. We're talking in terms of application, any kind of need. Need for forgiveness, need for empathy. And obviously this confronts us because we see how easily we are so often selfish. And again, that is not showing only a sin at a horizontal level, at the level of our relationship. That is showing, that reflects the way we treat others, that there is something wrong in our worship to our Lord. There is something wrong in our relationship with our Lord. So, our conversion, our worship to the Lord, our love to the Lord is demonstrated by our compassion to the needy. But, again, listen, remember what we saw in this text. How could we not show this compassion? How could we not show our love to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience when He shows us so much love and grace and goodness and compassion? Remember, He's a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the fearsome God. He's perfectly just, perfectly compassionate and faithful. How could we not correspond to that wonderful expression of who He is by loving Him back and reflecting that in the way we treat others? That's because of our sin. We still have sin in our lives. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to walk by the Spirit. In light of this, we can see that as believers, we sin against God and others, again, because we are not worshiping with total devotion. So, keep His perfections fresh in your mind through the study of the Scriptures in order to help you to avoid sin and to be more like Christ. This is another way, if you think about it, of saying 2 Corinthians 3:18. You remember 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul says that we all, beholding as in a mirror, that mirror reflects to the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, that is the perfections of our Lord, as we saw this morning. We just saw in a mirror the glory of our Lord. How? We just saw several perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ revealed in Scripture. As you are looking at it, as you are focused in the study of the Word of God, obviously in the Word of God you find His perfections, you find who the Lord Jesus Christ is. As you do that, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That is wonderful. So we need to keep our minds focused on the Word, focused on the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scriptures, so that the Spirit, by His grace, continues to cause us to respond in obedience to Him, so that we look more like Christ, we become more like Christ. Now, just to finish, to help you in this area, are you having difficulty? Of course you do. All of us have difficulty in one area or another because we are imperfect in our obedience. Are you having difficulty with forsaking a certain sin? Are you having difficulty with leaving a specific sin? Is it being difficult to resist certain temptations? Then review the perfections of our Lord. Assuming that you're a true believer, remember who He is to strengthen you in your fight against sin and to stay away from sin. Again, to help you stay away from sin, to help you resist temptation as a believer, go back to verses 14 through 22. Remember that your Lord is the owner of everything, that He chose you to love you for salvation without you deserving it, that in His grace He granted you repentance, even though you were not able nor willing to respond to Him. And when you are tempted, remember that His power, His authority, His supremacy are above everything else. Remember who He is. When you are tempted, remember that the Lord is perfectly just and compassionate, and He's the only worthy of praise. When you are facing temptation, think about all that He has done, all that He is. What has He done? What does He continue to do so that you can continue to be alive in this moment? Think about it. When you are facing temptation, in summary, think about His perfections. How are you going to fail Him? How are you not going to show love to Him by obeying Him? How are you not going to correspond to such love by forsaking sin? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful text, and we praise You. You truly are, as this passage says, You are our praise. We serve You. We want to cling to You. We thank You for Your work of grace in our lives, for circumcising our hearts, for changing our hearts, for causing us to love You, to delight in You, to delight in wanting to know Your Word and apply Your Word and express our love to You through obeying Your Word. At the same time, we confess that we do not love You as we should. We do not worship You as we should. And this is evident in the way we deal with our sin, the way we deal with others, when we conduct ourselves in a selfish way, when we sin against others, we are reflecting that our worship to You is faulty. We pray, Lord, that You will use Your Word, and by Your Spirit, help us to understand it so that we can apply what we learned this morning. Forgive us, Lord, if we haven't confessed our sinful worship reflected in the way we are sinning against others. And we thank You for Your forgiveness in Christ. We pray for Your grace. We pray for wisdom to be faithful for Your glory. Amen.